Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and while you're turning there, let me again, as Ron mentioned, just remind you of this evening's service. It is actually our last evening service for the summer, because we always take a break in July and August, since people are gone and it's a little hard to have continuity, so we always take a break for those 2 months. So this evening, we will close up with Revelation chapter 18, and then we'll finish up the book next fall. But we are continuing our study of the book of Matthew this morning, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to read verses 15 through 20, and this is part of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 is the beginning of the conclusion of this sermon that our Lord gave so many years ago there in Galilee. We want to read chapter 7, verse 15 through verse 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Let's go before the Lord and ask His blessing upon His word this morning. Gracious Father, we bow before You. We acknowledge that You are Lord. We acknowledge that Your word is true and it is perfect. And we acknowledge our complete dependence upon You. Father, remind us day by day of our dependence upon You, and not only of our dependence, but Lord, of Your great willingness, of Your complete willingness to provide all that You have promised, to provide all that we need to live and to walk in a way that is honoring to You. Father, may we truly bring honor to You day by day, and Father, may You especially this morning as we hear Your word, may You work in our hearts, and may You make us more and more like Christ, and may You fill us with love for You and for Your word and for people and for each other. And Father, may we truly bring honor to the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount, as we have pointed out throughout the study of our Sermon on the Mount, the theme of the sermon is true righteousness. In other words, Jesus here is explaining what true righteousness, true internal righteousness, looks like. And as he comes to the end of his sermon, there in verse 13, he gives an invitation. And this is really, verse 13 is the beginning of his conclusion to this message. And he says, enter through the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But he says, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And so he gives this both invitation and warning at the same time. It's as if he says, now look, the way to true righteousness, the way into the kingdom of heaven, the way to heaven, the way to salvation is a narrow way. It's a narrow gate, and it's hard to enter. And there are many people that don't find it. And so it's as if he gives us this warning. Look, you must seek, you must earnestly search after and long for, you must find this gate. Many people are going to miss it. And then he gives us this further warning in verse 15, that there are going to be false prophets. In other words, there are going to be many false prophets that are going to be misdirecting you, that are going to be pointing you down the wide gate, to the wide way. And so he's giving us this warning at the very outset of false prophets. There are going to be those who are going to try to purposely lead us away. As we saw last week, this isn't something new. This is something, just like everything else in the sermon, that points back to the Old Testament. There were false prophets throughout the Old Testament from the very beginning. And Peter says again in 2 Peter 2, there are going to be false teachers, just as there were false prophets. So there's nothing new here, but it is a warning. It's a warning that we are to look out for these false prophets. We began to look at this passage last week, but I want to, before we continue looking at the passage, I just want to give a word of caution, because I think whenever we speak about these kinds of things, we do have to be very, very careful that we don't go to an extreme one way or the other. And I want to give a word of caution in that regard. When we speak of false prophets, okay, we're not talking about everyone we disagree with on a particular issue. Okay, that's very important to note, okay, because there are many people that are going to be quick to call everybody that doesn't agree with them on some particular issue a false prophet or a heretic. And we don't want to be guilty of that, truly. There are many brothers in Christ in other various denominations and so forth that we would not agree with on many things. We could talk about baptism and our understanding of the return of Christ and these kinds of things. Now, I don't want to deny that they're important. They are important. Okay, those things are important. And there are things that we should understand and we should seek to defend the truth and understand the truth fully. But listen, those are not things about which we call other people heretics or that we brand them as false prophets. False prophets are fundamentally those who mislead in regard to the gospel, in regard to the fundamental nature of the gospel. And we'll say more about that this morning. But we want to emphasize that we are not saying that everyone who can't sign on the dotted line with exactly what we believe is necessarily a false prophet or false teacher. Actually, on the contrary, oftentimes some of the false prophets, both in Scripture and today, sometimes they appear to be most orthodox. Okay? And sometimes the ones that may be a little quirky on outward things actually have the gospel right. And so we want to be very, very careful about how we brand people. We don't want to just brand people that we disagree with as a false prophet. Neither do we want to make the narrow gate narrower than it is. When the Bible says that the gate is narrow and the way is narrow, what he's fundamentally pointing to is the absolute need of the new birth. You must be born again. That's the only way you enter the kingdom. It's one person at a time. As Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out, it's like a turnstile. You can only go in one at a time, and you can't take stuff with you. You have to die to yourself. You have to give up yourself. You have to renounce you and your dreams and everything you are, and you have to give it all up and lay it at the foot of the cross. You have to die, okay? Not physically, but spiritually. You die when you come to the cross. That's why it's narrow, okay? And that's what it's referring to when it's talking about the narrowness of the gospel, when it's talking about the narrowness of the way, because let's face it, most people really don't want to die. That's kind of the point. Most people do not enter the narrow gate because, quite frankly, they don't want to. But we are given here a warning, and I want to rehearse just a little bit what I said last week and then continue on. But let me, first of all, note in this section from verse 15 to verse 20 where he gives this warning, that I really divided into two parts. And the first part is in verse 15, and it is the warning. There is a warning, a clear warning of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now in verse 16 through 20, he tells us how we're going to know false prophets. And he says very plainly, he says it at the beginning of the section, at the end of the section, you will know them by their fruits. And then in between those statements, he gives us an illustration. And he speaks of plants and how certain plants bear certain kinds of fruit. And that's the way it is. So that we have, first of all, the warning of false prophets is in verse 15, and then the test of false prophets in verses 16 through 20. Now, we covered verse 15 last week, so let me just rehearse briefly what I said, and that is that he gives us here in verse 15 a warning. It's a warning that there are going to be false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We pointed out four things about these false prophets. And the first one was their existence, that they're going to be here. They have been here, we pointed out, as they were everywhere in the Old Testament. And by the time of Jeremiah, it seemed like that was the majority of those who were prophets of the Lord were actually false prophets. So this was nothing new. But he says they're going to keep coming. Okay, this isn't going to end. This is something that has always been and it will continue. There are false prophets. They're going to come. It's not a question of whether or not they will come. They're going to come. In fact, he really says it in the present tense. They come to you as if they're already coming. And they haven't stopped coming to this day. And this, in our age, we have many false prophets. So we pointed out their existence. And therefore, we are to beware. We are to be forewarned. He also then speaks of their pretense, secondly. And that is, they come in sheep's clothing. They come with the intention of, and I think it's a purposeful intention, of looking like a sheep. They say what sheep generally say. They do what sheep want to do or do. And they say things in order to convince the sheep that they are in fact themselves sheep. And so, of course, they put on all the pretenses of a Christian, or of what a Christian would look like. Now, we call that, again, and Jesus called that, hypocrisy. That's a hypocrite. Someone who puts on externally what they really don't have internally. And that's what a false prophet, a false teacher does. They put on a pretense. They pretend to be something they're not for the very purpose of deceiving. And then, thirdly, we saw their inward nature. And that is, while they have a pretense of being sheep, in actuality, inwardly, he says, they are like ravenous wolves. Something, and we'll say more about this in a little bit, but something that the scriptures are consistent throughout, Old and New Testaments, that the false prophet, the false teacher, is always seen as someone who is motivated by fleshly lusts. And they come out in different ways. And in fact, Chris talked about this a good deal this morning in Sunday school, and read some of the passages that I'm referring to, and we'll read one of them again, Lord willing, here in a little bit. But the point is this, that they are not sincere. Okay, they are not sincere. Their goal is really their own aggrandizement, their own promotion, the fulfillment of their carnal desires, whether it be lust, whether it be for money, whether it be for a following, as we saw in Acts chapter 20 last week. This is what their inward nature is. Their inward nature is not really that they love Christ or that they really love his people. It is for personal gain. And then we saw in Acts 20 their agenda, which is really to create a following for themselves. And Paul warned the elders of Ephesus there in Acts 20 that there would be those who would come up from within. This isn't people out there in the world. This is people from within you, from your very midst as elders. From your very midst, who will say perverted things for the very purpose of drawing a crowd after themselves. They want to be a big shot. They want to be revered. They want to be loved. They want to be exalted. And that's why they say these things. That's what Paul says in Acts 20. Now, this is the warning. Now, in verses 16 through 20, he explains how it is that we can know a false prophet. As I pointed out last week, it is our responsibility, yea, our duty, to be on the lookout for false prophets, for false teachers. Okay? We are to be looking for them. Okay, and so you say, what are we to look for? And the answer is, we are to observe fruits. Okay? We're to observe fruits. Now, he gives us an illustration, and we talked about it last week. I just rehearse it briefly. The illustration is in verse 16. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Now, again, Jesus, as when he always uses illustrations, uses, generally speaking, very basic, very simple illustrations that clearly make the point. And obviously, if you want grapes, you have to go to a grapevine. And if you want figs, you have to go to a fig tree. You don't find them on useless thorns and thistles and briar patches. You don't go there for those things. And so he says, basically, look, you're not going to find true fruit among false teachers. Okay? Now he expands and goes to a slightly different illustration, although it's within the realm of plants as well. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, we can always know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears. If you go out here and you find a tree and has apples on it, chances are pretty good it's an apple tree. In fact, it's always going to be an apple tree. You don't go out here to an orange tree and find apples on it, or vice versa. And the point is that a tree always bears fruit according to its nature, according to what it really is. And he says further in verse 19 that verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Okay? So he gives this illustration. And as I observed last week, there are, I think, a couple things that you need to observe in regard to this illustration. And the first is this, that fruit, generally speaking, is, in this context especially, but in Scripture generally, is true righteousness. In other words, he's just explained throughout the whole sermon what true righteousness looks like. Okay? Now he says, you're not going to find this fruit on a false prophet. You're not going to find it in their lives. You're not going to find this true righteousness in a false prophet. Why? Because only a regenerate person can produce it. Which leads to the second obvious observation, and that is this, that false prophets, according to this understanding, are not saved. They are unregenerate. In fact, that's their problem. They are not born again. They are not born from above, and therefore they cannot produce true righteousness. They cannot produce these things. They can put pretenses on that perhaps will impress other hypocrites, but they cannot ultimately fool those who have true fruit, if those people indeed are looking, because you cannot ultimately imitate true righteousness. Only a true believer brings forth true fruit. And so he says, you will know them by their fruit. So if you examine their fruit, you will be able to determine who is true and who is false. And that leads to what I want to speak about mainly this morning, and that is their fruit. And as we look at look for false prophets, we ought to be looking at fruit, the fruit of those who proclaim the gospel, the fruit of those who teach and who lead. And I would begin by observing what I've kind of already observed at a certain level, but I just want to again emphasize it, and that the first sense that I think that Jesus is talking about here when he speaks of fruit is he's talking about their lives. What their lives produce. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, as I pointed out, does in fact teach what true fruit looks like. And if we go back to the Beatitudes in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, and so forth and so on. Listen, those are things that only a true born-again believer can produce. That is, genuine humility, genuine mourning for sin and hatred for sin, that is my sin, genuine meekness before God, that is a genuine submitted spirit to the Lord and to His Word and to His work. A genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness that is internal. Listen, only a believer can produce that. A false teacher, a false prophet does not exhibit those things. That is not the fruit of their life. As we go through and we see what is called for in regard to purity of life throughout the sermon, the treatment of others, true prayer, as is given in chapter 6, and a genuine desire for the kingdom of God as opposed to the things of this life. Attitude towards worry. All these things that are given throughout the Sermon on the Mount are things that ultimately a false prophet cannot produce. This does not describe them. And what is said in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, when we have this group that comes before the throne at the end of the age, at the judgment, and if you'll notice in verse 21, or verse 22, I'm sorry, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what ultimately describes the false prophet. They are one who practices lawlessness. They are ones that practice sin. This will come forth out of their lives ultimately. And indeed, there are many who can, for a time, uphold their hypocrisy and their insincerity, but ultimately it does show forth. Ultimately, it comes out in their lives. It cannot be hidden. Now, it's important, again, so we don't go overboard, okay? We're not looking here when we're looking at pastors or preachers or teachers, we're not looking here for perfection, okay? There is no perfect man. There is no perfect preacher or teacher or pastor. We're not looking for absolute perfection, but what we're looking for is true fruit. Okay? A sense that there really is true humility, that there really is a true inward desire for righteousness, a true setting, being set apart from the world, not living for the things of this world, not living for pleasure, not living for money, not loving money. Again, a lot of the same things that Chris talked about this morning in 1 Timothy 3 in regard to what elders are to be. Listen, this is what we're looking for. That there is genuine fruit, that there is sincerity. Again, a passage that Chris referred to this morning, if you want to turn over to the book of Jude, and I want you to observe, again, how the Bible views false prophets and false teachers. Now, what's most interesting about the book of Jude, perhaps, is where it says that these men will come up unawares. You're not going to realize they're there. They're going to come up from your midst. They're going to seem like they're believers. Just think of Judas Iscariot among the disciples. But notice, throughout the epistle, and we won't read the whole thing, obviously, but throughout the epistle, he describes these false apostates, these false teachers, these false these people who pretend that they're believers when in reality they are not. And he describes them throughout as fundamentally this: those who walk after the flesh. Okay, it's a life that is characterized as living for themselves, for the desires of their own flesh. Look at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars to whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Now look down at verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. He's talking there about people in the church, by the way. He's not talking about the world. He's saying in the church, there are going to be mockers who live according to their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So he says very plainly that they're going to come, and you say, what are the fruits that we ought to be looking for? Well, these are some of them. He describes them in great detail. These are people that are not sincere. They cause divisions. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They're not sincere in their comments. They're not sincere in what they're doing or saying. What they're really doing is trying to accomplish their own lust. They're complainers. They're grumblers. They're finding fault all the time. They walk after their lusts. Describes them in great detail. Listen, this is the kind of thing that we should be on guard against. Listen, I want to suggest to you that these people often are respectable and at some level orthodox. In fact, they are orthodox because they'd never survive the test if they were not. If a man came in and denied the deity of Christ, would he come up secretly and without being detected? No. These are people who hold to orthodoxy. That's what's most incredible to me, by the way, about the Epistle of Jude. These are people who are not teaching false doctrines per se. They are living for themselves. Okay? They are lustful. And they are, at the same time, teaching others. Which leads me to the second point here in regard to their fruits. Not only is it their lives, okay, what's in their lives, the way that they live and what motivates them, it is also reflected in their followers. And I'll just say a couple words about this because I don't want to go off on this, but there is truth to this fact that generally the fruit of such a one is similar to what they are. Okay, hypocrites tend to produce hypocrites. Pharisees tend to produce Pharisees. Licentious people tend to produce licentious people. Okay, the fruit of their ministry, generally speaking, will give them away eventually. Like produces like. And again, maybe we could say in the positive way, the goal truly of a true ministry is not to produce the following of a man. It is to produce the following of Christ. And truly, the pastor, the shepherd, the teacher, ought to be one who, above all else, is known to follow Christ and to point others to Christ so that people would be devoted to Christ, not to the man, not to the minister, not to the teacher, as is so often the case, but to Christ. And where there is a true ministry, where there is a genuine servant of the Lord, the one that will be exalted is Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will produce Christ's likeness in the lives of those who hear that person. So that, again, among the false prophets, ultimately that's not what's going to be accomplished in their followers. They are not going to follow Christ. They are not going to follow Christ in holiness, in purity, in love for others, in all of those things. Now, the third thing, which I will spend the rest of this morning talking about, is not only their lives and not only their followers, but I want to suggest to you, actually, the main thing I believe that Jesus is really looking at here is their words. Calvin said this, and I agree with him. He said, but Christ did not intend, speaking of this verse, or this section, he said, Christ did not intend to submit his doctrine to a decision so unjust in itself and so liable to be misunderstood as to have it estimated by the life of men. Now, what he's saying there, and what I think is true, is the problem you face when you look at life, or look at someone's life, okay, no matter how good they may be, the truth is it takes time for that fruit to come out. In other words, it's really oftentimes men can put on a good show for years. And then all of a sudden we find, you know, so-and-so, you know, we say they fell into sin, but we know that that's not what happens. You don't just fall into sin. Listen, that is usually the end of a long journey. The end of a journey of somehow moving away from the Lord and walking after the flesh. And all of a sudden it shows up in a big way and everybody's surprised, but I guarantee you the Lord wasn't surprised. And I rather suspect that the people close to them weren't that surprised. Because oftentimes, from the external perspective, it takes time for that fruit to show up. Okay, and at the same time, there are true believers and true preachers of the word that do have genuine faults. And so we have to be very careful. We're not too... too dogmatic in some of these judgments. And I think that's part of the reason Calvin here says, look, this ultimately can't be what Jesus is talking about primarily because it's too fuzzy. It's not something that you can just point to, you know, at one moment and say, there it is. Okay, it takes time for that fruit to come forth, even though that is legitimate to look at those things. We have to be very careful. Rather, I think Jesus is primarily speaking about the words that a false prophet, a false teacher uses. Now, I found it interesting how often this is reflected in not only Jesus' teaching, but also in the New Testament generally. Look at Luke chapter 6, which is the parallel passage. Luke chapter 6. Verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. So he's talking about the same illustration here. He says, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, he explains himself now in verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In other words, the words of a man always give him away. The words of a man, and I should maybe add here to the point, to a discerning person, okay? The words of a man always give him away. The words of a man always reveal what's inside, okay? Now, he says it again in Matthew chapter 12. I just want to turn here because I want to emphasize the fact that this seems to be, when Jesus speaks of fruit, he seems to especially be thinking of words. Look at Matthew 12, verse 33. Now, here Jesus is talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the context of what he says here. Matthew 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Speaking to the Pharisees. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasures what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasures what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's a sobering passage, is it not? But the point here, again, that I want to emphasize, is that Jesus understood here that fundamentally the fruit of your lips, what you say, is a reflection of what's inside. The words of a man give away what's in his heart. Now, the importance of that principle, by the way, is that that's not something that's down the road. That's not something that is, well, over time it's going to show itself. This is something that is, whatever it involves, and we'll look about that in a minute, whatever it involves is something that can be seen immediately. To a discerning ear, a false prophet can be seen immediately by his words. Now, let me give you one other passage, which is James chapter 3. And James, we should point out, seems to often pull things out of the Sermon on the Mount. He often deals with some of the same subjects and almost parallel thoughts. And here we have in James 3, obviously, famously, James is speaking of the tongue. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, "See also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." By the way, let me just stop and point out, the only one that can tame the tongue is the Holy Spirit. That's why this principle is true. Because nobody really can tame. Nobody can tame the tongue, ultimately, right? It says, only through the Holy Spirit can someone tame the tongue. Verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." So the point is this. A false prophet is known fundamentally by his words. Words reveal the man. And I want to give you three ways in which I believe this is true. Okay? Three ways in which I believe this is true. In other words, that truly we can know a false prophet by his words. And the first one I would say is by his words in general. By his words in general. In other words, not merely his preaching, but by his words in all his living. Okay? In conversation, in whatever circumstances, words ultimately do reveal what is inside. And what I want to especially emphasize, I don't want to suggest again that a true preacher would be perfect in his speech, because that's not true. Okay, it's not that godly people never ever sin with their mouth or with their tongue. That's not true. But the true nature of what is within ultimately does reflect itself in speech. And let me put it this way. You cannot ultimately hide the fact that you really do not love Christ. That's really the bottom line. You really can't. Words cannot hide a lack of love for Jesus Christ. You see, it does come out. I find it so interesting how often in the Old Testament, read the Psalms, and how often praise is what follows deliverance. Praise always follows deliverance. Look at it throughout the Psalms. It's there everywhere. It's almost like the one who has truly been delivered cannot help himself but praise the Lord. He loves Christ. Listen, words reveal whether someone truly loves Christ or not. And it's as much as by what they don't say as what they do say. Listen, words do reveal what's in the heart. Okay? And a man who is a hypocrite gives himself away every time he opens his mouth. Reminds me of Little Red Riding Hood, you know, and the wolf that went in and got in Grandma's nightgown and got in Grandma's bed and, you know, put the covers on. And when Little Red Riding Hood came in, now listen, the moment that wolf opened his mouth, the moment he was given away, he could not hide the fact that he had the voice of a wolf. Now listen, these words that a false prophet or a false teacher, and we could maybe extend it to a false believer generally, these words ultimately will give him away. Okay? He has the voice of a wolf because he has the heart of a wolf. That's the only thing that can really come out. All that can come out is hypocrisy. And it is truly seen. But there's another way in which is maybe a little, which is also very important. I don't know, say more important, but probably in some respects it is, because again, as you listen to a preacher or a teacher, especially today, because you know you get the internet, your radio, most of the people that you hear, other than your own pastor, are people you really don't get to have conversation with generally. So what is maybe even more in view here is doctrine in particular. That is the very thing that is taught, what they teach. The rule of Isaiah 8:20 is one to always remember. To the law and the prophets, or to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We ought to know the Scriptures. We ought to know the doctrines of the Scriptures so that we can continually and forever compare them with those whom we hear preach. And I say this, there ought to be a little bit of a skeptic in all of us all the time. I mean, I listen to even my favorite preachers or favorite teachers. I always listen with an open ear. I'm always thinking, in other words, I don't want to simply just receive what somebody, whoever they are, however much I trust them. I don't want to simply receive everything they say. I want to be continually thinking in terms of, do I truly agree with that statement? Do I believe that that is consistent with Scripture? Listen, that is how we ought to think, always. The greatest danger truly comes when we ultimately, without any reserve, simply trust a man without being Bereans. That doesn't mean that we treat everyone as guilty. It doesn't mean that we treat every preacher as though he's, you know, he has to prove himself. That's not the point at all. It doesn't mean we're ungracious or unkind. It simply means we ought to be listening with open ears. Sometimes some of you, you know, email me during the week. You'll ask me a question or you'll say something about something you heard in Sunday's. That doesn't sound quite right. Listen, I invite that. Okay, that's what you ought to be doing. Okay, don't just listen to everything I say and say, oh, well, he knows. Okay, listen, we ought to listen to everyone that we listen to with discernment. Okay, and it doesn't mean, again, that if we disagree with someone on a specific thing, we call them a heretic. But listen, we ought to be always listening with a sense of comparing it with the Scriptures. And that's only possible if we know the Scriptures. So let's follow the rule of Isaiah 8:20. Listen, we must follow the Scriptures. Let's look to the Scriptures. And as J.C. Ryle pointed out, that the ones who don't know the Word of God, the ones who do not meditate on it day and night, they're the ones who are always the first prey of the false teacher. Okay, the ones who don't know the Scriptures. Okay, so know the Scriptures and ask. Ask the Lord for discernment. How often I, over the years, have cried out to the Lord for discernment, because there is so much subtlety in today's world. Listen, cry out for discernment. He gives it. He gives it. And then seek His face in His Word. And He does indeed give it. But I want to especially observe this truth. And this is one of the most important things I'm going to say this morning. Because I think this really gets at the root of what Jesus is saying. All false teaching tends toward one thing. Now, this may be an exaggeration. I don't think it is. I was thinking about this quite a bit, and I really think that almost every level, all false teaching tends toward one basic error. And that is that salvation, that there is salvation apart from the gospel. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that every error, okay, teaches that. I'm simply saying every error, every form of false teaching tends toward this thing, towards the temptation to believe that salvation is possible apart from the gospel. I could give you many examples of that. I could even say something like infant baptism, which again, I'm not saying that people who hold to infant baptism are heretics. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying infant baptism came into the church through a desire to have our baby saved because baptism came through, or salvation came through baptism. I mean, that's how infant baptism started. You see, it was an attempt to escape salvation by the gospel. That's why it's in the church. That's just one example. But I want to suggest to you that this is true generally. That every form of false teaching tends to lead people away from the truth that the gospel is the only way of salvation. Let me say it another way, saying the same thing but slightly differently. All false teaching tends toward teaching salvation apart from the new birth, that you don't need to be born again. All false teaching tends toward salvation apart from repentance. Okay? Those three things are basically the same thing, but this is where all false teaching moves. It is the direction it always goes. And I would suggest to you it is the most fundamental thing we ought to be looking for. And I say this because, listen, it's true in Orthodox circles. Preaching that tends to suggest salvation apart from the gospel or leads towards salvation apart from the new birth or apart from repentance is going down the wrong track. True preaching always emphasizes the need of the gospel, the need to believe, the need for the new birth. You must be born again. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing good in you. True preaching always teaches the need for repentance. Not as a means of, not in the sense of earning your salvation, but as in the absolute necessity of its presence. You must turn from sin. You must be born again. You must have a new heart. The Holy Spirit must change you from within. That is something only God can do. Of course, it is only through the blood of Christ, only through the work of Christ. There is no merit of my own. There is no basis on which I stand other than the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that every form of false teaching moves people away from that truth. By the way, both legalism and license do this. Legalism, on the one hand, what we think of Pharisees, you know, working your way to heaven, really, and it's what's in Roman Catholicism. It's just pure salvation by works. Okay, what that really is saying is you don't need to be born again. You can do this. You can do X, Y, and Z, and you get to heaven. Do the sacraments. Do this. Be baptized. Do this. Do that. And you get there. That's salvation apart from the new birth. But license is just as bad. That's the other side. License says, you know what, it doesn't matter how you live. You know, just believe on Jesus, and, you know, you can call him Lord later. You can. You don't need to obey him. You don't need to be holy. That's really, you know what that's saying? You can be saved without being changed. You can be saved without being born again. You can be saved without repentance. You can't. You must repent. You must turn from sin. You must abhor sin. You must walk in holiness. That's not salvation by works. You must have a new heart. Alexander Hislop, I might have used this a few weeks ago, I don't remember, but Alexander Hislop in his book Two Babylons made this statement, which is perfect for this discussion. He says, the principle of pagan idolatry went directly to exalt fallen humanity, to consecrate its lusts, to give men license to live after the flesh, and yet, after such a life, to make sure of eternal felicity. Let me say that again, or read it again. Listen, this is all false teaching, inside and outside the church. This is its tendency. Listen, the principle of pagan idolatry went directly to exalt fallen humanity, to consecrate its lusts, to give men license to live after the flesh, and yet, after such a life, to make sure of eternal felicity. Listen, that's evangelicalism today. You cannot live after the flesh and go to heaven. Paul says that so plainly in Galatians 6. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption, you will reap death. And he said that right after he spoke all those words about justification by faith. Why? Because he knew the temptation would be, if you believe in justification by faith, that you will think that you can live after the flesh and yet in the end live eternally because you put your faith in Christ. He says, don't be deceived. You can't do that. God's not mocked. Listen, all false teaching, whether it's legalism or license, it all tends toward that one thing. You don't have to be born again. You don't have to repent to be saved. You do. God must work in your heart. God must change you. You must be changed by the power of God. It's not in you. It's not something you do. It's something God does in you. Well, this is the tendency of all false prophecy. Let me just real quickly look at Jeremiah 23. Because I want to point out that this is what all false prophets have always done. Look at chapter 23, verse 16. Again, these are prophets of the Lord. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, a prophet was required to do one thing, speak the word of the Lord. That's all they were required to do. It says, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? He says in verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Now listen to what he says. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Listen, ever since the beginning of time, God's prophets have been considered to be negative people. Read about them all in the Old Testament. They were always called negative because they spoke of judgment. False prophets are always positive thinkers. They only say what's positive. Why? Because they want a following. You see, they don't talk about those things because that doesn't help them get their gain. A false teacher is one who perverts, compromises, or waters down the gospel for the sake of personal gain. In other words, to obtain a following, to make a salary, to be a big shot, to be on television, to be on radio, to be this, to be that. They water it down. That is a false prophet. I don't care how orthodox they are. Oftentimes, false prophets give themselves away because of not what they say, but what they do not say, what they refuse to say. And usually when I listen to people, I'm listening for what I don't hear more than what I'm listening to what I hear. Because they know people will trust them if they say certain things. But certain things they don't say. Okay? There generally is very little call to repentance, very little call to holy living or genuine righteousness, very little warning of judgment, very little warning of self-deception, and very little warning of hell or God's wrath. Those things are notoriously absent from false prophets' teachings. They just aren't mentioned. Or given lip service, just kind of a little bit. They might throw it in here and there, but there's very little emphasis on it. I suggest as you go through Scripture, it's at least half and half. Half warning about judgment and half promise of salvation to those who repent. Okay? That ought to really be a preacher's, you know, rule of thumb. Hugh Latimer was the Bishop of Worcester during the English Reformation, and for a while he was a chaplain to King Henry VIII, probably the boldest preacher in the English Reformation back in the 1500s. And while he was a chaplain to King Henry VIII, and by the way, if you've ever read about King Henry VIII, you know he was a rather dangerous man to live around. We know him famously because of the wives he put to death, but honestly, it wasn't just wives. It was many people. Some of the closest advisors he had, both Catholic and Protestant, he put to death. And the reason for that was he was trying to steer this narrow path between papacy, because he didn't want the papacy, and the Reformation. He didn't want the Reformation either. He wanted to be the authority in the church, so he didn't want either of them. And so he ended up killing both Catholics and Protestants quite frequently and quite mercilessly. But so understand, that's the kind of man that Hugh Latimer was preaching to when he was the chaplain to the king. And unbelievably, Hugh Latimer made it through Henry's reign. He was later a martyr under Mary, who was a Catholic. But this is what he reminded himself of, two things, two quotes, whenever he preached before the king. And this is what he said. One is from Augustine. It says, Augustine said, "He who for fear of any power hides the truth provokes the wrath of God to come to him, for he fears man more than God." And then he has this quote from Chrysostom that he also remembered. "He is not only a traitor to the truth who openly for truth reads a lie, but he also who does not freely pronounce and show the truth that he knows." Let me read that again. "He is not only a traitor to the truth who openly for truth reads a lie, but he also who does not freely pronounce and show the truth that he knows." It is wrong for a preacher to not say something out of the fear of man, even if it means that everybody leaves. Gilbert Tennent wrote, or actually gave, a famous sermon, "The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry," in 1740. This is what he said in that sermon: "They often strengthen the hands of the wicked by promising him life." Again, Jeremiah 23. "They comfort people before they convince them, sow before they plow, and are busy in raising a fabric before they lay a foundation. These foolish builders do but strengthen men's carnal security by their soft, selfish, cowardly discourses. They do not have the courage or honesty to thrust the nail of terror into sleeping souls." And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, or wrote, "The false prophet is always a very comforting preacher. As you listen to him, he always gives you the impression that there is not very much wrong." Listen, that's the preaching of today. I don't think it's really new to our age, but it's especially prevalent in our age. Listen, we must be on the lookout for false prophets. It's not simply the Jim Joneses of the world. It's not simply, the cultists in the world. Listen, they are found among those who would call themselves evangelical. They are those who would minimize the gospel in order to gain a following, who would minimize the negative aspects of the truth in order to gain a following, in order not to offend people. Listen, we are to test the spirits, as 1 John said. We are to test the spirits. We are to be wise in the world in which we live. Because Jesus said in the last days there will be many false prophets. Listen, we must turn to Christ. We must look to the Word. We must be users of the sword of the Spirit. We must pray that the Holy Spirit would give us guidance, would give us discernment, would give us wisdom, would give us love for Himself and for His Word. Because therein lies discernment. And therein lies the ability to discern a false prophet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the clear statements that You have given to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the clearness and the clarity of Your Word. Lord, we confess our need every day for the power of the Holy Spirit. We need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your discernment. We pray earnestly, Lord, that You would guide us. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that they would look to You today. Father, even as David said to Solomon, the one that seeks You will find You. Lord, it's a promise. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that has any question, any doubt about their standing before You, that today they would call upon the Lord in the name of Christ, that they would turn from their sin, that they would turn from those things that keep them from God, those things they know are sinful and wrong and wicked. Father, I pray that they would turn from themselves and put their faith in Christ, for there is no other refuge. There's no other help. There is no other salvation from the wrath to come. There is no other hope of eternal life than Christ. Father, we pray now that You would give us wisdom and discernment and let us walk in the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.